Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Start praying right now that my voice lasts. Or maybe some of you will pray it doesn't. It's okay too. I'm good with that. It's great to be here this evening. Pastor Thomas asked me to come and fill in for him tonight as he's traveling, was going to be traveling, and I'm humbled and honored to share God's word with you all this evening. If you're joining us online or on social media or by whatever other means there is out there, welcome. We're honored to have you here, and thanks for choosing us this evening. I do have an announcement here, and Pastor Cisco came and gave me this, and I'm like, what? What? I tell you how far out of the loop I am, okay? I talked to Pastor Thomas about filling in for him on Monday around lunch. And I guess there's been great happenings since then. I guess Kaylee, and this is something probably most of y'all knew, I didn't know, she's pregnant with a second child. Yeah. Praise God. I told Thomas after the first, I can teach him how to fish. You know, when you're fishing, you're not at home. You know what I'm saying? Good. I knew I had a receptive crowd tonight. Anyways, what a wonderful blessing. But Kaylee experienced a kidney stone. And so it was horrible, I guess. And they operated on her to remove the thing today. And the note that I have here is she's in recovery. Everything went well. The baby's fine. She is fine. I don't know if Thomas is with her, if Bill's with her, if Becky's with her. I'm sure all of those things are probably true. Probably Dan and Stacy and whatever else. So anyway, we are going to hold her up in prayer, and then we're going to get started. How's that sound? Awesome, awesome. You guys are great. You're not combative at all. I might have to change my sermon because it's kind of boom, boom, boom. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be in your presence. We are thankful just to be able to have audience any time that we want it or that we need it. With the creator of the universe, the great I am, God Almighty. All we have to do is come into your presence, Lord. Thank you for that unbelievable privilege. And thank you for gathering your saints here this evening. We're expecting weather, Lord, and we thank you for the rain ahead of time because it is something that we can't do for ourselves, and it is a necessity of life. And so thank you. And bless these all here to get home safely this evening, if that's the case. I pray, Lord, this evening for Kaylee. Life is fragile and it's precarious. And bad things happen to us. And bad things happen to good people. And we just are thankful that we hear a good report this evening. And thank you for the doctors that you put in place that have helped her with this kidney stone and be able to even operate on a woman that's pregnant. What an amazing, miraculous thing medicine can do today. I'm living proof of it, Lord. And so thank you for that. Just continue to be with them. And Lord, we know that no matter what, how unbelievable it is that medical science can do what it can do, only you bring healing, Lord. Only you can heal Kaylee's body. Only you can heal that kidney from producing those types of stones. And so just be with her. Give her health. We're thankful for little Willa and Pastor Thomas and the whole family, Lord. For the extended family, we pray for comfort for everyone concerned and that your healing touch just be up on her and bring her back quickly to health and back to the things that you've called her to do and to be like a mom. I'm thankful, Lord, for the opportunity this evening just to share with your people. And I pray that you would just put a guard on my mouth and that nothing would proceed out of it, Lord, that's not from you. We all suffer from sins of the mouth, sins of the tongue. And you've warned us that we can bless men with one in one moment and curse you in another. And it's just, it's something that Satan can use, Lord. So guard mine this evening. Say, have me say only the things that you want shared here. I'm thankful, Lord, for your unction. And just pray that you bless this service. In Jesus' name, amen. It's going to take me a minute, but just by way of preparation, we're going to be in Matthew 20 this evening, specifically at verse 20 through 28. But before we get there, just know that we're going to look at the parable, some parables here, three of them, starting in chapter 19 and coming on through chapter 20. And I've entitled the message this evening, For the Love of God. One morning recently, I was in prayer, and it occurred to me that as I have grown old, I've started account taking. You know, I sit down and I do a personal assessment. It's become part and parcel of kind of who I am and what's going on in my life. And it usually begins with me asking a lot of questions. And in this particular situation, I asked the question, did I, in this last scenario or last situation, did I do all I could do? Or was there something I left undone? Or another question I might ask is, did the things I devoted my life to, did they really have any worth? Did they really benefit anyone? Did they really benefit my family? Or did I really just trade my life for the dollar that I made? Did I really live up to my full potential? And as I start asking myself questions like that, needless to say, you at some point in time, you start to consider your faith. And you say, well, you know, let me look at my faith. Did I respond in this particular situation or scenario like Jesus would have responded? Did I serve in my work in the kingdom in a way that it would have made my Lord proud? Or in a way that would have brought honor and glory to his name and not my own name. And on this particular morning, I found that question come to mind, even a different question, and it was, what was the motivation that moved Jesus to do what he did for us, for mankind? What could have moved him down that road? And have I served my God in a similar vein, in a similar motivation in my own life? Now, we know that God has a great love for mankind, correct? John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I guess that we could reason, since Jesus is God, then we could say that, yes, Jesus and God both had a great love for mankind. But is that what motivated him? Did he do it out of love for humanity? And as I thought about that and considered that question, even more questions came. I thought to myself, you know, did Jesus see his role as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, the great I Am, El Shaddai, our provider? Or did he see him? He was definitely those things. But did he see himself in a more humble role, a more humble capacity, a less divine duty? Maybe even you could call it a more common human purpose. And the answer to that question is a simple yes, I think he did. Because he himself tells us of this humbler role. We see him in his own words define what his God-given purpose was on earth. And that happens in Matthew 20 at verse 28. He says there in part, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus saw his task on this earth as one of service, as one of not being served, but one of serving. And he said the exact same thing in Luke 22 at verse 27. He asked his disciples there, typical Jesus style, a rhetorical question. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Then he answers his own question. He says, is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am with you as the one who serves. But is that what motivated him? Is that what pushed him? Is that what sustained him? Is that what strengthened him? Is that what steeled him for the cross? Or was it something else? You know, why is it even important to ask a question like that? Some people would say, who are you to ask what God's motivation is? Nobody, fair question. But I don't think the Lord would rebuke me. Aren't we all commanded to be more like Jesus? In that case, if that's true, and it is, aren't we supposed to be in the process of being changed from glory to glory to glory? Of course we are. The answer is yes. Matter of fact, there's a big old theological word for that process. It's called sanctification. We should be in the process of being made more holy, more set apart, more righteous, and more sacred every single day that we are here, until we finally arrive at that point where we are glorified in heaven. That's a teaching of the Bible. Now, I know in my own resolve, I can bear down, grit my teeth, and tell myself, oh, I'm going to get it done. But when time really gets hard, my resolve is not going to get me to a glorified state. I know myself. I don't see my task or my purpose in this life as motivation enough to get me to that goal. And I'm just being honest. We were all charged in Mark 16 at verse 15 by Jesus, where he commanded his disciples and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That, if you call yourself a disciple, if you are a learner of Christ, that is a commandment. It is not a suggestion. But is that command enough to motivate you, to sustain you when Satan attacks you? Is that enough motivation for you to stay the course when Satan attacks your health or your wife or your husband or your children or your family members or your finances or your pride? Is knowing that you are called by God as a disciple of Jesus Christ enough to encourage you when those that you're serving begin to backbite and gossip about you? When they begin to spread rumors and tell bold-faced lies about you? I doubt it. I doubt it. And I'm not judging you. Far from it. Because I know my own reaction when these very same things, very hurtful things, happen to me in ministry. When these things were perpetrated against me and men that I served with. Knowing what God had called me to do did not serve as a motivation for me or any comfort whatsoever. That's why I believe this is an important question. What was Christ's motivation to stay the course even unto the cross? Because if I could find out what that motivation was, I would be able to find that same strength for my journey in this wilderness. And as I prayed about that and studied that for a few days in the morning, my quiet time, Jesus led me to a place that gave a very interesting clue about himself and his motivation. It's found in John chapter 4, verse 32. And the context is the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember her? And the disciples come back after Christ has been having his conversation with this woman. And they start saying to themselves, hey, psst. He hadn't had any burros. He needs a burrito. Marshall's translation. Okay. Has he eaten anything? No, he hasn't eaten anything. And they said to him, Lord, you need to eat something. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And he went on to verse 34 there and he says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus saw his motivation to do the Father's will as being at least a little bit of a part of his motivation. And he saw that more important than food itself. Is that you? Is that a fair description of your motivation to serve in the body of Christ? Here in chapter 20 in the book of Matthew, that's what we're going to look at this evening. And we're going to look at three different stories or parables that Jesus addresses with his disciples. And we're going to look at two of them from like 30,000 feet. So don't freak out. You're going to get home. Your Wheaties are still going to be cold. So no big deal. Time doesn't allow us to look at all that stuff, but no deep diving. But there is something that's interesting to me about these three parables, because I believe that all three of them, we can study them and come away with the motivation that Christ had and the same motivation that we can have for serving in the kingdom of God. Because these three parables make up a total picture of what the Christian should be motivated for service like and with. As usual, Jesus is going to teach the principle here, and then he's going to contrast that teaching with examples, or he's going to contrast it with the opposite of the principle, or evidences of it, or the opposite of it. Now, I'm sure you remember the first of these parables was the parable of the rich young ruler. And his question to Jesus was very straightforward, wasn't it? He said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? There in Matthew 19:16. And Jesus answered him with really cliff notes of the Ten Commandments, right? He says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You should love your mother and your father and honor them. Right? And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, there again in Marshall's translation, the rich young ruler says, oh yeah, I'm good with that. I've done all these all my life. And the Lord responds, oh good, that's a good thing. Then there's only one thing left to do. Go and sell everything and come back and follow me. And the rich young ruler said, yeah, I'm on it. Stay right here. No? No. Crickets, man. Gotta go. What conclusion can we draw from that parable? What conclusion can we come to about the rich young ruler? That his love of money exceeded his love of Christ. The second parable is Peter's response to what he just heard. Peter and the disciples are sitting there, and Peter picks up on what Jesus said, and he says, let me think about this now. Let me think about the guys. Oh, yeah. If I apply that principle to myself, then I'm not getting anything either. So he asked the Lord there in Matthew 19, verse 27. He says, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, or because of that, what shall we have? And in the verses that follow, our Lord teaches here in this parable, the parable of the vineyard workers. And y'all remember that one too, I'm sure. All of these workers were worried that somebody was going to get more than they got, or that somebody was going to be treated unfairly. That was their main worry. And Jesus assures Peter, he says, look, in the kingdom, in heaven, in the eternal order, there's going to be 12 thrones. And those that have followed me will sit upon those thrones, and they will help me judge the nation of Israel. And those that have left mother and father, brother and sister, wife or children, and property and land, they will receive 100-fold, and they will inherit eternal life. What conclusion can we draw from that? I think we can say, well, the Lord is saying, trust me. Trust me. Do what I ask you. Do my will. Be obedient. Set aside your will. Lose your agenda. And you will be rewarded. That brings us to this last parable in this sequence. And it's got two of my favorite cats, man. Man, these guys are something else, right? Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Now, we've looked at some of this already. But notice again there in verse 27, Matthew 20. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So in this passage, just like in the passage of Luke 22, Jesus is making his disciples ask the question of themselves, why are you serving? Why are you serving? What is your end game? What are you hoping to achieve or to be rewarded for? And in both instances, here in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, you can see that the motivation of the disciples was worldly, it was sensual, and it was fleshly. You know, this chapter here, it contains some hard things for us to receive and even harder things for us to practice. And here's what I hope that we grasp as we look at the motivation of these three parables that are so closely related. The first thing I hope we grasp is the parable of the rich young ruler. It teaches us that if we love the things of this world, we cannot love God supremely. The rich young ruler, he loved money more than God. Matter of fact, he loved money more than his salvation. And if we assume, because we never see him again, if we assume that his mind was never changed on this issue, then his attitude eventually cost him everything, including eternity. Because when he died, all that he had worked for stayed here in this life. You know, as the old saying goes, there are no pockets in a burial shroud. I heard a preacher say one time, I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul. And that's true. I did hear about a guy one time in Hollywood that was buried sitting up in his Cadillac. Wonder if it started when he is resurrected. We'll see. Let me ask you this question. Do you look at your service to the kingdom as a sacrifice like these disciples were doing? Or do you look at your service to the kingdom as an investment? Because that difference in attitude will have a great, great difference in how you serve. in this parable here, the motivation that carried Jesus to the cross was he loved God above all else. Yes, he loved mankind. Yes, he was set, his face was set for the cross. He was going to go to the cross no matter what. That was his task. But what motivated him to do that was his love of God. When the world turned its back on him, when God's chosen people turned their back on him, when his own family went out and lay hold of him because they said, he's out of his mind, if you'll remember in Mark 3, verse 21. His love for the Father, the Almighty, the great I am, that is what motivated him. That's what sustained him, and that's what kept him on course for the cross. Is that you? When those that you serve begin to belittle you or make fun of you or talk behind your back or maybe talk about your family, is that you when maybe it's your family that thinks you're out of your mind with that Jesus thing? What are you focused on? Your task for the kingdom or your love of God? I can tell you this, at those moments like that in my life, the call to preach the gospel to every creature did not sustain me. Only my love of God would carry me through those type of storms, through the spiritual warfare that you're going to be subjected to in this life. Has anybody been in a spiritual battle this week? Raise your hand. Father, you see them. You know what they need. Only your love of God can take you through those times when you feel abandoned, when you feel hopeless, when your spirit feels crushed. The second thing I hope we take out of these passages tonight is through Peter's response to this parable and his following questions, we can see that it's probably safe to assume that Jesus sensed his disciples were looking at their service in the wrong way, with the wrong mindset, with the wrong attitude. They wanted to know what their reward was. They wanted to know what the end game was. They wanted an answer to the why of why should I care about serving? And so Jesus teaches the parable of the workers in the vineyard, which makes the point in the end that one that is serving must have the right attitude and be obedient. Have you ever considered it possible to do the work of God and yet not be doing his will from the heart? You ever just gone through the paces, but really your heart's not in it? Because it's possible. Matter of fact, not only is it possible, but Paul warned against it in Ephesians 6. He says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." You know, the word bondservant is defined as that state of being completely controlled by someone or something else, being subservient. That very same word is translated only two verses later in Ephesians 6 at verse 8 as slave. And right here in Matthew, in chapter 20, verse 26, the same word is translated as slave and then as servant. And in the King James, that same word is translated as minister. As Jesus teaches these lessons to his disciples, it's important to remember that this vineyard worker's parable is not about salvation. It's not even about reward. But it's about being yielded to the will of God above all else. If we are not yielded completely to his will, we can obey God unreservedly. I've said from this pulpit, I'll say it again tonight. God doesn't need anything from you. There's only one thing that you can give God. Only one thing. And that's your will. And that's all he wants. And you know, it's easy to be obedient and to be yielded to his will. That blossoms, that comes to fruition in somebody's life because of love for that somebody. Love for him in this case. Because love produces obedience, right? Don't believe me? If you're a skeptic here this evening, if you're married, if you're a man and you're married, you know for sure what I'm talking about. Because you are compliant. You are dutiful. You are obedient to the desires and wishes of your wife, right? Because I know your wives don't lord it over you. I know that. Because they love you. And they're dutiful to you. Love produces obedience. And then as we see here with the sons of thunder, let's just read down through the passage itself and we'll look at some things. It begins there in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Jesus, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." Yeah. But look what Jesus says to him. "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." And they were. Church history says they were. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, when the rest of the disciples heard it, they were greatly displeased. You know, I looked up that phrase, greatly displeased. Has anybody ever heard the word irked? That's what that means. My mother, that was one of my mother's favorite words. She would say, "Oh, that guy just irks me." And I'd be like, "Man, that's a weird word." And now I come to realize at 70 years old, that word is older than me, irked. They were greatly, greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Maybe you've never considered this truth from biblical times, but not every servant was a slave, but every slave was a servant. That word servant there in verse 26, it's defined as to render assistance or help by performing certain duties. Well, that's a huge contrast to the word slave, which says as we already said, that's a state of being completely controlled by someone or something else, to be subservient. So do you see yourself as a servant? Or do you see yourself as a slave? You don't have to answer me. You don't even have to answer Jesus. But you got to answer probably the biggest critic in your life, and that's you. Because guess what? No matter where you run, there you are. You got to deal with you. I hear it raining. Thank you, Lord. This parable of these workers in the vineyard, it teaches us to put God's will before all else, especially above any reward that we might receive. And that, of course, like I said, is obedience. That's an evidence of our love of God. And this, the third thing I hope we see tonight and grasp is that this parable teaches us that if we seek glory for ourselves, or if we compare ourselves to some other believer, then we cannot glorify God. Because what we're doing is we're trying to glorify ourselves. Now, I know that there's skeptics in the crowd, if not here, out there in the big wide world, out there looking at me on a tube. There always are. And those skeptics are probably going to say, you know, I understand what you're saying, and I might even agree with you. Pardon me. You know, you're talking about Jesus. Who can be like Jesus? But I would respond, yeah, okay, I get it. That's a pretty high standard. That's a pretty lofty goal to set, to be like Jesus. It might even seem unattainable. But why would you respond if I could cite a more human example? Somebody a little bit more like you and me, a little less divine than Almighty God. Say, somebody like the Apostle Paul. What did he see as motivation to stay the course? I mean, here was a guy, man, he suffered for Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, he lists a few of the abuses that he suffered for the cause of Christ. Where he starts there in verse 24, and he says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. You ever wonder about that? Why it was 40 stripes minus one? The Jews didn't want to give you 40 stripes dead on. Because what happened if they miscounted and gave you 41? That would have been horrible. So they stopped at 39 in case they miscounted. That was their mercy. That was their grace. I grabbed my pencil I 2 plus 2 carried the 1. 195 stripes. 195 stripes is what 5 times 39 comes up to. He goes on, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. How could a man, an average man, suffer so many things for Jesus? Was he motivated by his calling? I don't think so. I think what motivated him is the love of God, because he knew who he was, and he knew what he was, and he was grateful beyond measure for what God had done for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, he said there, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Paul's motivation was his love of God, not his devotion to humanity. If you serve because of your devotion to your brothers or sisters or your church family or any other reason, you are headed for heartache. Believers, this is hard to say. Believers will always find fault. They will always be ungrateful. They will always be demanding and demeaning, because that is in our nature. And the worst part is we will always be able to be manipulated by Satan until the Lord binds him and gives him his just due. But when your service is based on your love of God, you can overcome any slight. You can overcome anything, no matter how big or how small. Paul again gives us heavenly wisdom, where he says in Philippians 4 at verse 12, "I know how to be abased. I know how to live humbly. And I know how to abound. I know how to live in prosperity. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he shares his secret. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He didn't look at his circumstances. He didn't look at his situation. He didn't look at his brothers and sisters. He didn't look at his enemies. He looked at Jesus, who could strengthen him. Beloved, let me tell you this evening, you know this. you might not want to accept it, but you know it. Serving God is about sacrifice. Serving God is about pain. Serving God is about suffering. Anything less is just playing at it. Jesus, in a messianic psalm, Psalm 22, talked about pain and suffering and sacrifice of himself. Where he said in Psalm 22, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint." Has anybody ever had a bone out of joint? I remember having a finger out of joint playing football one time. Painful. I cried like a little girl. Imagine, he says, all my bones are out of joint. Historians say that hanging on the cross would naturally hang there so long, your shoulders would pop out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength has dried up like a pot shard. My strength has dried up like a piece of broken pottery. And my tongue clings to my jaws. Paul echoed that devotion to God, where he said in Philippians 2 at verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me." These are what lives devoted to God look like. These are not lives that are devoted to a calling or to a task or to humankind. They're devoted solely to God. I'm not teaching something new here, but I am teaching something that's unpopular. If we serve like Jesus served, if we follow his example, we must serve because of our devotion to him and not because of any other motivation or goal. You know, I've heard men and women say, and I've said it myself, I went into ministry to share the gospel and to win souls to the kingdom. It sounds very appropriate, like a great cause. And it is a worthy cause. But if our devotion is to the cause of humanity, or more simply put, if our devotion is towards the love of others, if that's our motivation, we are very quickly going to be defeated and unappreciated and brokenhearted. And this chapter here, it contains some hard things for us to receive and to practice, as I said. But nonetheless, they are true. Real quick, if we love the things of this world, we cannot love God supremely. If we are not yielded completely to his will, we cannot obey him unreservedly. If we seek glory for ourselves, or if we compare ourselves to other believers, then we cannot glorify him. We need to love him supremely, obey him unreservedly, and glorify him completely. When we do that, we will share in his life and in his joy, and we will one day reign with him because he has promised us so. Beloved of God, let me encourage you this evening. Let me encourage you. I was thinking about this morning. You are special. You are very special. Because somehow, for some reason, I don't know. None of us know. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen you not only to be saved, not only to make it into the kingdom of heaven, not only to go forward in the next phase of your life through eternity with him, but he has made you special to be here at this point in human history with a certain disposition that he has prepared you for, to work in the kingdom in preparation for his return. He knew that you and only you were equipped with a certain skill set to accomplish the very specific mission that he has given you and assigned for you to accomplish. Maybe, mom, it's raising your children. Maybe it's raising that one child. Maybe you got a quiverful. But it was that one child. Think about this. Joseph and Mary were born into the tribe of Judah. Nothing they could do about it. Nothing they could say about it, right? God said, you have been born into the United States of America. Nothing you could say about that. That's how special you are. Because God says so. Because God ordained it. He's given you certain character traits. He's given you certain attributes. He's given you a certain disposition. You are perfectly suited for his plan going forward. And when you know these things, that ought to embolden you. That ought to strengthen you. That ought to encourage you to be about what he's called you to do. Because all of those are evidences that God loves you and should give you plenty of reason to love him. If there's anything stopping you from serving with this kind of a heart, it's probably something to do with your love of God. Relationships are tough and they require a lot of work, don't they? My mother and father were married over 50 years, and Gail's mom and dad were married 70 years. 70 years. But I remember asking my mama one time, Mama, how'd you stay married 55 years? That's an unbelievable love. And she says, oh, no, son, uh-uh. No. There have been times I could have killed your daddy. Like yesterday. But they loved each other and they were committed to each other. And they worked on their marriage every day. Because relationships are about love. And so if you don't have this type of love for God, if it's hindering you somehow in serving, then you need to deal with that. You need to reassess your priorities. You need to, again, go back and pray and contemplate and recall the last time you felt near to God. And remember to do the same things now that you were doing then. Remember the amazing things he's done in your life. And let that gratitude grow in you and come to fruition in you. And rekindle that fire in you. That fire that might have waned or lost its vigor. You know, the beautiful thing about the Lord is all you have to do is ask him. James reminded us, didn't he? You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your circumstances. Take your eyes off your struggle. Take your eyes off your situation. If you got your eyes on all that stuff, you got an eye problem. Me, mine, my. That's an eye problem. And put your eyes back on Jesus. The author of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 12 at verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Simple. But will we do it? That's the question. I hope you do. I would encourage you to. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for our time together with your saints. I'm thankful, Lord, for the reminder to check our hearts and to really understand what motivates us. I pray for anybody in the room, anybody online that has had this love for you that has waned, that has gone out, that needs rekindling, Lord. Come and meet them there. Give them your spirit to ignite them back into flame, Lord. Be with them, encourage them. Talk to your people right here, Lord. And cook up, fan up a flame in their life that will make this whole city burn. We thank you, Father, for your goodness, your grace, your healing touch on our sister Kaylee. We pray for Pastor Thomas, Pastor Bill, not only for the situation at home and the medical things that have happened there, but we also pray, Lord, as they travel this week, that you bring them back safely. And I ask again for all the saints gathered tonight here, take them home safely, Lord, that they might get rest, that they might dream dreams and have visions and wake up in the morning with a total different attitude about you and their love of you. And we'd ask it all in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless you guys.
Amen. Well, church, if you need prayer tonight, there'll be people down here to pray for you. Let's sing.
God is so good.